If we could please take our Bibles with us, we're turning to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2. But we will be looking at Genesis 1 as we consider God's Word. But Genesis chapter 2 is where our reading is found. And we will be commencing at verse 1, reading down to verse 8 of Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, let us hear God's word. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth, and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Amen. We'll end the reading there at verse 8, knowing that the Lord will bless the reading of his word, as he said he will do so for his own name's sake. If we could take our Bibles before us, turning to that passage that we read earlier from Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And with God's word open before us, let us again briefly seek in God's face, asking him for his help. Stilling our hearts before his presence, in his presence. Lord, our Heavenly Father, as we continue on in thy presence, we ask of thee for that divine help that thou alone dost give. We ask it in our Saviour's name, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon redemption ground, the only basis of our acceptance with thee. And we ask of thee, Lord, that thou wilt speak. Speak the word only. Bless our hearts. Speak to every individual, sinner and saint alike. We ask of thee that you'll help us as we consider what thou would say. Lord, instruct us, teach us, guide us in the way that we would go. Lord, help us for the glory of thy precious name. Empty me now of self and of sin. Fill me full of the Holy Ghost and with power. I take, he undertakes. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. May everything that is said and done go down to the glory of thy precious name. For it's in Christ's worthy name we ask it, for thy glory alone. For it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. 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 Throughout the many years Man's eye has witnessed many wonderful structures which have been engineered by his fellow countrymen. Take, for example, in Paris, in France, there is the Eiffel Tower, which stands approximately 324 metres into the skyline, which was engineered, designed by Gustav Eiffel, and built after his retirement from engineering. Or one of London's most famous landmarks, the 14-ton bell, otherwise known as Big Ben. The clock tower commenced its building by a man by the name of James Nanos until he died at the age of 40. Another landmark is the famous bridge in Northern Ireland. It is called Carrickarade Rope Bridge, which is believed to have been erected by fishermen in order to check their salmon nets across the 20-metre wide gap. Or, it would be well known to you in your own country, the famous Sydney Harbour Bridge, which in the year 2000 had Arthur Stace's message beam across the entire world with God's word upon it, eternity. Though these structures are wonderful and commendable for their design, they are of no comparison whatsoever to that which God has created, the heavens and the earth. And then we come to man, and his maker is God. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man's maker is God. As a way of a title, man's maker is God. Verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man was made differently. He was made differently from all the other creatures, distinct from all others, because it was into his nostrils. It was into his nostrils that God breathed the breath of life. God made man upright. Prior to the fall, the heart of man was very different. Prior to the fall, man was very different. God created man, male and female, after his own image and knowledge, righteousness and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. Man's mind was clear. Man's mind was heavenly. He was inclined towards God. His heart was fixed, set, riveted upon divine things. Oh, he was inclined toward God. He was good and pure. The law of God was written in his heart. He was a holy character, because the outworking of the law in his heart was right with God. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. Firstly, well, man was made in the image of God. He was made in the image of God, man alone. It was man alone who was made in the image of God. It is only said of man, of all creatures, that he was made in the image of God. Turn back to Genesis 1 with me, if you will, Genesis chapter 1. I was saying earlier that we would turn here, and rightly so, because it's important to see this as God has ordered it in his word, as he's spoken it and given it for us, and to instruct us and guide us and teach us in this. And so it's said of man, of all the creatures, that he was made in the image of God. Look at verse 26 and 27 with me of chapter 1 of Genesis. And we read the following. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. We see clearly that the second part of the sixth day's work, the creation of man, we find he was made last of all the creatures. That is, that it might not be suspected that he had been in any way a helper to God in the creation of the world. And so he was the last of all the creatures. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Was an honor and favor to him that he was made last. It was an honor for the method of creation, that the creation was to advance from that which was less perfect to that which was more so, a favor, for it was not fit. The earth was not fit for him if he was made earlier, and yet it was fit he should be lodged in the place, that palace designed for him, till it was completely fitted up and furnished for his reception. He came into a perfect environment. A perfect environment. There was no weeds. There was no corruption. It was a perfect environment. And so it was all prepared for him, for his reception, for his entrance. Man was created. He was introduced into a perfect environment. Everything was prepared and created for him. He didn't grow up. He was made mature. He was placed in that garden. Everything was perfect for him. Man, as soon as he was made, had the whole visible creation before him, both to contemplate and to take comfort of. Man's creation was a more signal and immediate act of divine wisdom and power than that of the other creatures. For in verse 26, as we read at the start, and God said, let us make man in our image. And so here we have clear reference to the Trinity, to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Godhead. Let us make man. And so it was something special, something coming from the hand of God, designed by God, engineered by God. Man is not an animal. We hear that today, don't we? Men speaking of evolution. What utter nonsense. Only a theory. Man's not an animal. He was made distinct. He was made distinct. He was placed in an exalted position And so he was in the beginning. He was placed in an exalted position, having dominion over the animals. He was made both body and soul, which signifies a living being from all other creatures. It was into his nostrils God breathed the breath of life. Man was to be different. Different creature from all that had been made, all that had been before him. Three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they consult about it and concur in it. He was made in God's image after his likeness, expressing, well, the same thing, making each other the more expressive image. And likeness denote the nearest resemblance of any of the visible creatures. Man wasn't made in the likeness of any creature. No, he wasn't made in the likeness of any creature that went before him, but in the likeness of his Creator. And therefore, this was something special. Man had something special prior to the fall. He knew God. He knew God. Man's maker is God. He didn't come into existence, friends, by man's theory of a big bang. Nor did he evolve from any beast of the field or any animal you care to mention, for these thoughts, these ideas, these notions are an attack on the very handiwork of God. And they came from hell itself, because they are an attack on God's being, on God's character. You see, these thoughts and ideas, they're an attack on the handiwork of God. And they came from hell itself because they seek to remove the fact that man has a soul. And that soul is eternal. That soul is eternal. And that soul will live on forever. And therefore, all these ideas, all these thoughts, they came from the pit itself, because they are an attack on that and seek to undermine God. And they seek to remove the fact that man has a soul. And you see, friends, they are lies. The devil is a liar. The devil is a liar, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Man was engineered by God. Just as the heavens and the earth were made by him, so too was man. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. God created man after his own image and knowledge. He created man after his own image and knowledge. You see, Adam originally, that is, prior to the fall, was without sin. He was without sin. Was able to understand God's revelation of himself in the world. In Genesis 2:20 we read the following words in Genesis 2:20 concerning Adam giving the names to the animals. It says, "And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field." Adam had knowledge. He was created That is, God created man after his own image and knowledge. Adam knew what to call a pig. He actually knew that name to give that animal that title. He knew to call a bird a bird. He had the mind of God. He had that knowledge in order to portray those titles to those characters. He was doing something more than merely thinking up names. He wasn't just thinking them up. He actually knew what the correct title of the character was to each individual animal. The names he gave were really a true description of the things that were named. When Adam named his wife, he named his wife. He didn't simply pick a random name out of the air. He didn't simply think, oh, well, this will be a good name for her. No, he actually knew what to call her. He knew what to call her. He actually knew what to call her. Genesis 3:20. Genesis 3:20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. She was the mother of all living. When Adam studied the animals, when he studied the animals and gave them names, he showed himself able to grasp and to express the true nature of things. In other words, Adam, while yet without sin, was a prophet. He was a prophet in the highest sense, for a prophet is one who can see the truth. He can see the truth of God and speak the same for the benefit of others. Adam was a prophet prior to the fall. God also created man after his own image in holiness. In holiness. Adam, whom God had created prior to the fall, was without sin and was wholly consecrated to God. He was wholly consecrated to God. In the Old Testament, we find this concept carefully developed in the system of worship revealed by God through Moses. There was the high priest, the tabernacle, and the various offerings. They were the divine ceremonies, and the basic idea of holiness was always prominent. Holiness meant being set apart to the Lord. And in Adam's case, and this was not a matter of ceremonies, of sacrifice. It was, in the sense, in his case, a matter of heart devotion. His heart was set on divine things. His heart was riveted to God. He was holy. He was holy because he found his supreme delight in the Lord. Far from being afraid prior to the fall, Adam was at peace in the presence of God. There was perfect peace. By a willing desire, he set apart in all things towards the Lord. And in this sense, he was truly a priest. He was a prophet, he was a priest. Then God created man after his own image in righteousness. Righteousness is but another name for obedience. He obeyed the law. Prior to the fall, he who does what God will have him to do, does this, which is righteousness, which is righteous. And so it is quite proper to say that Adam was a king. He was a king. Prior to the fall, he was a prophet, a priest, a king. Simply one who rules. And Adam ruled over the world. He had a place of authority, dominion over the animals. God had placed under his dominion, because he knew the Lord's will as a prophet, desired to serve him as a priest. He was also able to do the works of righteousness as King of creation. Therefore, we see that it is not really accurate to speak of the image of God in man, but rather it's proper to speak of, that is, of man himself as the very image of God. Prior to the fall, he was the very image of God. In knowledge, in holiness, in righteousness. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He was perfect prior to the fall. The image of God was not something in man or some part of man. No, man himself, thinking as a prophet, feeling as a priest, and acting as a king, was the image of God. And yet man fell. Man fell. And so secondly, well, man has fell from his first estate. Man has fell from his first estate. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so the result of man's fall, he and his posterity, that is, all of mankind, is totally depraved. All was present in Adam. When Adam fell, the human race fell. Because in Adam all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You see, man is totally depraved. It was the whole man that fell in Adam's first transgression, that is, his transgression, his disobedience to the law of God. God said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And Adam disobeyed God. Had he not disobeyed God, he would have continued on living. And yet he was placed in that covenant of works, and he disobeyed the law. And wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It was the whole man. It is the whole man who is now corrupt in every part. The heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The sinfulness of man's heart and the divine inspection it is always under. The heart, the conscience of man, is his corrupt and fallen state. It is deceitful above all things. Remember when Adam disobeyed God, tried to hide himself, tried to cover up his sin, and yet God said, "Where art thou? Where art thou?" It's true, as theologians have stated, that the entrance of sin is an inexplicable mystery. It's an inexplicable mystery. But nonetheless, man was perfect prior to his fall. He was perfect prior to his fall, placed in a covenant of works. But listen, he was placed with the possibility of sinning. Now, don't misunderstand me. He was placed with the possibility of sinning. God is not the author of sin, because God is holy, just, righteous, cannot sin, will not sin, not able to sin. But man was placed with the possibility of sinning. And theologians put it right, the entrance of sin is an inexplicable mystery. But nonetheless, he was placed in a covenant of works. And so, in theological terms, God did not bestow upon man that special degree of grace that would have infallibly prevented the apostasy. Man fell. Man disobeyed. Man is accountable for his own actions. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. The disobedience of the first Adam ruined us, for we fell in him. We fell in him from the sole of the foot even unto the head. There is no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And so while sin remains unrepented of, the wounds are not soothed. While sin remains unrepented of, the wounds are not soothed or closed up, nor anything done towards the healing of them. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's how it is with man in his fallen estate. He's depraved. Totally depraved. He chooses evil because he is wholly inclined to evil. He's bent on evil because he is inclined to evil. Man curses because it is now natural to him. Man is separated from God. Because of the manifestation of his own heart, it was sin that separated man from God. It was sin, as the Puritans put it, it was sin that put out man's own eyes. It is sin that is the transgression of the law of God. And you see, God still demands perfect obedience to his law. And the truth is, we cannot give it. For there shall be no flesh justified by the deeds of the law. No, we can't give it. We cannot give it. As Matthew Henry states concerning the natural man, man of what he is because of the fall. Men hate the light of Christ's gospel. Men hate the light of Christ's gospel because it robs them of the good opinion they had of themselves. By showing them their sinfulness and misery. That mouth God gave now blasphemes God. Those hands, well, God says, 6 days shalt thou labour, but man, he takes 7 days. Man is fallen. Man is depraved. Man is in an awful state. For the carnal mind is enmity against God. When man fell, he had nothing to do with God. Oh yes, he continued to love his wife. He went off with his wife. But there was no love for God. No love for God. And because of man's sin, it has caused an awful separation. An awful disaster. From paradise to sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. Oh, now man is guilty. Man has forsaken that which has been given to him. All are under the guilt of sin. Under it as a sentence, under it as a bond, by which they are bound over to eternal ruin and damnation. Man is, well, he's under it as under a burden that will sink him to the lowest hell. We are all guilty before God. Under the government and dominion of sin, under the power of it, enslaved to it, sold to wickedness, sin has put man's eyes out, his understanding blinded, depraved, perverted, cut off, fallen from his first estate. Yet, what has been lost is restored in Christ and can only be restored in Christ, because he is called the second Adam. He is called the last Adam. He came to fulfill the Father's law, not to destroy it, but to fulfill it. He gave perfect obedience. He is the perfect prophet. He is the perfect priest. He is the perfect king. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. For For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. He did that which the first Adam failed to do. The pre-existent one, the second person of the Trinity, God's eternal Son, came into this sin-cursed world, did that which the first Adam failed to do. Christ was sinless. There was no possibility of sin with him, because he is the God-man, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, not only of flesh and blood, but of human soul. He became man in order to save men. And so he is the perfect prophet, the perfect priest, the perfect king between God and man. There is an infinite distance. Between God and man, there is an infinite difference. And so Christ only is the express image of God's person as the Son of his Father. He did always those things which pleased his Father. He did no sin. He couldn't sin. Not able to sin, able not to sin. Oh yes, he was made sin. For he, that is the Father, hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In Christ. In Christ. Oh, God's person, as the Son of the Father, having the same nature, that the Word was made flesh. The Son of God. Son of God was clothed with a body like ours, and child of God, the one who is resting in Christ, resting in all that he has done, his person, his work, well, we will one day shortly be clothed with a glory like that of his. For we will be with Christ, and we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. Oh, you see, if you're still in Adam, it's all a failure. It doesn't work. Works isn't acceptable. Can't get to heaven through Adam. Are you still in Adam? For in Adam all die. Oh, but in Christ. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Christ became man in order to save man, that is men. He became man in order to save men, men like you and me. For he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Yes, as the Lord said, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Your soul will live on forever, either in God's heaven to be with Christ, which is far better, or in hell. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And so what will it be? Christ and glory, or sin and Satan? Saved, unsaved, heaven or hell? Heaven to be with Christ, which is far better, or hell, where there'll be endless punishment forever. You will either do one of two things in this meeting. You either accept Christ or reject Christ. You're either in Christ or out of Christ. You're either on the road to heaven, or you're on the road to hell. That's how simple it is. That's how black and white it is. Sins forgiven, sins not forgiven. Under the blood, not under the blood. Resting in Christ, not resting in Christ. In Adam, or in Christ. God made man. Whether saved or lost, it is God we all have to do with. It is with him we have all to do with. Friend, if you're not saved, call upon him while he is near. For the Lord says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And therefore, flee from wrath to come. Flee to the Christ
of God, the only way of salvation. The only way. And I simply come back to that little series we looked at as we've been here. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. May the Lord bless all that has been of himself for his own name's sake. Let us bow.